thank you for your presence here this morning and for this opportunity to lead you in the study of God's Word. As you can see, I'd like to consider with you, though it's a bit of a mouthful, some points under the title, Confusing the Causes and Conditions of Salvation. There are people who say we shouldn't do anything at all, or we can't do anything other than believe in order to be saved. And what they're really doing, because they say anything addition into believing would be salvation by works, what they're really doing is equating the causes and the conditions of our salvation. And I think the passage that, Ernie's brother Ezekiel, okay, Ezekiel just read, points that out. Here was a fellow who was hired to work in the vineyard at the 11th hour. They had 12-hour working days back then, I guess, at least for this purpose. And here's a fellow who's in the last hour. He only works 1 hour, and he's told to go out into the vineyard and work. That was a condition. Now, at the end of that time, when it came time to pay the laborers, that is, he was given a denarius, which was a unit of money considered equal to a day's labor back then. He was given a denarius just like the people who had worked 12 hours, or at least more than 1 hour. Now, that points out the difference between the condition and the cause. The condition he had, I'm talking about the 11th hour workers, the condition that they had to get that denarius was to work 1 hour. But after working 1 hour, meeting that condition, because they were told to go into the vineyard, if they hadn't gone into the vineyard and worked that 1 hour, they would not have gotten that denarius. But the complaint was, listen, on the part of those who worked the whole day, or at least more than 1 hour, listen, why should we get more than they got, or why should they get as much as we got, since we worked the whole day, or at least more than they did. So that shows that what the 1 hour workers got, a denarius, just like those who worked the whole day, shows that that was something that was given to them as a result of the generosity of the owner of the vineyard. But even though they got that denarius by virtue of the generosity of the owner of the vineyard, they did not earn that denarius. Because in order really to earn that denarius, they should have worked 12 hours. That was the point of those who were complaining. So what they got not because they earned it, but because of the grace or the generosity of the vineyard owner. But they still had to meet that condition of going into the vineyard and working 1 hour. So that, I think, really exemplifies the difference between the cause and the condition, at least in this instance of someone getting a denarius, the 11th hour workers getting a denarius. Why did they get the denarius for working 1 hour? It was not because they had worked, but really because of the generosity or grace of the vineyard owner. But they still had to meet the condition. So there's a difference there between the cause of their getting the denarius and the condition of their getting the denarius. But people confuse the causes and the conditions of salvation. Why am I saying all of this? Because, let me observe first of all, probably the most distinctive doctrine of Protestantism or Evangelicalism is the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. That doctrine, salvation by faith alone, was at the tip of the spear of the Protestant Reformation, started by Martin Luther back in the early 1500s. And evangelicals are very, very serious about this. As a matter of fact, they had a dispute that started among them, at least back into the 1980s, over what is called lordship salvation. And there were some evangelicals who apparently were beginning to feel uncomfortable with the implications of salvation, the doctrine of salvation by faith alone, and they started saying, you know, listen, you evangelicals, you need to be more careful about being obedient, because evangelicals apparently were starting to take this doctrine of salvation by faith alone to its logical implications, or to its logical end, and they weren't being very careful about the need to recognize Jesus as Lord in the way that they lived their lives. So some of the evangelicals were reacting to that and saying, listen, you evangelicals need to pay more attention to obedience. You need to recognize that Jesus is Lord by virtue of submitting to His commandments. Other evangelicals, the traditional evangelicals, oh, they did not like that. They did not like that. So they came out against it. But let's bear in mind that this doctrine of salvation by faith alone excludes, in the thinking of evangelicals, it excludes any kind of works. Any kind. Even obedience. Now, it is astounding how far they take the implications of the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Because you would think, now, salvation by faith alone, that means I don't have to do anything but believe to be saved. Yes, that's right. Does that mean I don't have to repent in order to be saved? Well, yes, that's right. That's right. You don't even have to repent. Now, that sounds astounding to me. That you don't even have to give up sin in order to be saved? But yeah, that's what they believe. Now, I'll try to restrain myself, but I do want to take some quotes from the horse's mouth, so to speak. I have with me a book entitled Absolutely Free. And as the title would suggest, this author, Zane Hodges, is defending the doctrine of salvation by faith alone and its implications. And he's trying to rule out the need for obedience, including repentance. Now, in a foreword, one by the name of Luis C. Rodriguez has this to say: the gift of eternal life was received just by asking for it. But how soon we forget how we came to trust the Lord. We begin to put things into the gospel. Things like lordship, repentance, surrender, even baptism. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is because usually what it comes down to, at least in our struggles with evangelicalism over this doctrine of salvation by faith alone, is whether or not you need to be baptized to be saved. It really goes beyond that. It certainly does. Yeah, they would think salvation by faith alone rules out the need to be baptized to be saved. Sure, we've heard that a lot. But it doesn't just rule out baptism in their thinking. It rules out even repentance. They're saying, you're putting that into the gospel. Can you believe that? It's like repentance is not even supposed to be in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Now, that's in a foreword by a different writer. But even the author, James Hodges, agrees with him. Let's see, on page 144... he has this to say: faith alone, not repentance and faith, is the sole condition for justification and eternal life. He says, no, it's not repentance and faith. It's faith alone. You don't have to repent of your sins in order to be justified and have eternal life. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. On page 60... or 160 rather, Zane Hodges says again, if we keep this fact firmly in mind, we will never make the mistake of thinking that repentance is a condition for eternal salvation. Imagine that. He's saying it's a mistake to make repentance a condition for eternal salvation. Now, you can see now why some evangelicals are saying, whoa, wait just a minute, that's to saying you don't have to quit sin to get into heaven. Wow, that's too much to swallow. So, let me just point out here fairly quickly that there are some burdens that this doctrine imposes upon Protestants or evangelicals. In other words, there's some serious problems with the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Let me just mention these relatively quickly. First of all, it does not relieve the conditionality of salvation. In other words, it leaves one condition in place, and that is the condition of faith. The condition of faith. So you have to meet, they still believe you have to meet a condition. They reduce the number of conditions a great deal to just one, faith, but they still do say salvation is conditioned upon this one condition, namely believing. I would just observe that, listen, that's a lot. Because bringing yourself to the point of faith can require a lot of work, can be a big challenge for people. Most of the people in this world do not even claim to be Christians, do not even claim to believe in Jesus Christ. I checked it out. Supposedly, the percentage of people in this world who are Christians, in the broadest sense of the word, as the world would give it anyway, is around a third of the people in this world. Just a third. The other two-thirds don't believe in Jesus Christ. And that shows you how much of a challenge it can be to believe in Jesus Christ. So that's a big condition that people bring up. So that's one of the problems of this idea that salvation is conditioned on faith alone. If you're trying to get rid of the conditions and make salvation relatively easy to come by, it doesn't do it because it can be hard to come by faith. Second problem that they have is that, well, there are just lots and lots and lots of scriptures which teach that salvation is conditioned on things other than faith. I mean, there are probably thousands or at least hundreds of scriptures that point out that there are other things you need to do than just believe in order to be saved. You need to obey in various ways. In Philippians 2, verse 12, Paul said, we are to work out our salvation. In Hebrews 5, verse 9, it points out that Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to whom? To all those who do what? Obey Him. In James 2, verses 14 through 26, we're told, if I may summarize it this way, that particularly from verse 24, we're justified by works and not by faith alone. Finally, 1 Peter 1, verse 22 says, we have in obedience to the truth purified our souls. Now, these and many, many, many other scriptures teach us that we need to obey God in order to be saved. And if we disobey Him, then it does not go well for us. So what happens here? You've got evangelicals. They've got to work real hard to twist lots and lots and lots of scriptures so that they will accommodate, these interpretations of these scriptures will accommodate their doctrine of salvation by faith alone. And that's a hard thing to do. After a while, it becomes tiresome to see how these people twist the scriptures to make it seem like the scriptures agree with their doctrine. A third problem is that the doctrine of salvation by faith alone does not really give the sinner assurance of salvation. I mean, you've in order to be assured of your salvation, to know you're saved, because, oh, I believe in Jesus, therefore I know absolutely I'm saved. Well, you've got to, first of all, make sure that doctrine of salvation by faith alone is right. If you can't be sure it's right to begin with, then you can't be sure that just by believing you're saved. And you know what? After seeing how all these evangelicals twist the scriptures, you know, seemingly plain scriptures, numerous scriptures, seeing how hard they work to twist the scriptures, I don't see how anybody could really be confident under those circumstances that he's saved by believing alone. So, really, it really doesn't do the job of assuring people of their salvation. Also, here's another problem. There were those in the New Testament we read about who believed in Jesus Christ, were Christians, but were lost. I'm just giving a few examples here. John 12, verses 42 and 43 mentions the Jewish rulers who believed in Jesus, but because they loved the approval of men rather than more than the approval of God, they would not confess Him. You think they were saved despite the fact that they would not confess Jesus, even though they believed in Him? In Acts 8, verses 13 through 24, Peter really harshly rebuked a fellow by the name of Simon who had believed and been baptized, yet he was said to be in the gall of iniquity because he thought he could use money to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1, we're told there that certain people would go into destruction because they had ceased to have the right perspective of or view of the Christ. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Even denying the master who bought them. They had already been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were saved. But yes, they bring swift destruction upon themselves by their false teachings. These are just a few of the scriptures that show there are those who came to believe in Jesus, but they could be lost anyway. Finally, of course, this is one that's pretty obvious. This doctrine of salvation by faith alone, which rules out even repentance, as we saw a while ago, it disincentivizes massively the need to live righteously, the need to live an obedient life. After all, if a person can be saved without obeying God, then why should he obey God? And that's the problem that evangelicals have. They're not too serious about obedience because they don't think they need to be. Why knock yourself out getting to heaven if you don't have to? I mean, if you don't have to go to church in order to be saved, then why go to church? Just sleep in on Sunday. You know, what? Do something else. Now, evangelicals recognize this problem. Their leaders recognize this problem. And they have tried to come up with, I guess, various ways to overcome the problem, but ultimately they're not able to do it. One of the primary things that they say, listen, is if you don't obey God, you're going to have a hard time in this life. God's going to punish you. He's going to discipline you for not living obediently. Now, your disobedience and your sin won't keep you out of heaven, but it's going to go hard on you in this life. Well, just summarily, let me say that people who are living in sin or who want to live in sin don't really believe that too much. And so they'll go right on into sin. Okay. So, this doctrine of salvation by faith alone imposes some pretty grievous burdens upon those who believe it. Again, getting back to the basic idea of the lesson. The problem is that evangelicals, when they say, oh, you think you have to obey in order to be saved, in addition to believing, that's work salvation. I've been accused of that. No, you don't want to have works salvation. Well, they're confusing the cause of salvation and the conditions of salvation. Let's start off with a definition here. A cause is the producer of an effect, a basis, a reason for doing something, a ground. Okay? Going back to that parable of the workers in the vineyard, what was the cause of the 11th hour man getting a denarius just like the other workers? The cause was the generosity, the grace of the vineyard owner. It wasn't his working 1 hour. That wasn't enough work to get a denarius, not back in that day. Next, the condition here. A definition for condition. It's a prerequisite, a qualification, a stipulation. Now, the stipulation upon that 11th hour worker was that he had to go and work 1 hour. But even after he worked 1 hour, he didn't really earn, that is, deserve the denarius that he got. Okay? But that was a condition that he had to meet. He had to work the 1 hour in order to get it. So that was the prerequisite for his getting the denarius. So, what's involved in these differences here? Let me observe, first of all, that a cause makes something happen while a condition allows it to happen. The love or grace of God is what made salvation happen for anyone who is saved. But in order to access God's grace or His love and make it work for them, they have to meet conditions that would allow it to work for them. So we need to bear in mind that conditions do not equal in their value either the causes or the gifts. Let's go back to the denarius and the 11th hour worker. Okay. His 1 hour of work did not equal in value the denarius that he got. He didn't put in enough work for that, according to the standards of that time. So for the most part, that denarius was a gift. It was a gift that he got. So the causes and the conditions are not interchangeable. It's like people say, "Oh, if you say you have to be baptized to be saved, you're saying you're earning your salvation." No. How can going underwater really earn eternal bliss in heaven? That can't happen. Let me use a couple of... let me first of all start off with a secular example. Let's say in one state, and this might have been the case in one state where I lived, in order for people to get married, they have to meet the condition or the prerequisite of first when they apply for a marriage license to take a blood test. But do people get married because they want to get a blood test? No. Now that's the condition of their getting married, but why do they get married? They get married because they love each other, theoretically. That's why people get married. Love is the cause of their getting married. The condition of their getting married might be something like getting a blood test. Okay? Now let's look at a couple of biblical examples. You probably have heard of the story of how the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho when the walls fell flat, eventually. Now, what caused the walls to fall flat? Was it their marching around the city walls? No, they could have marched around those city walls all day, every day, for the rest of their lives. And if God had not intervened to cause the walls to fall flat, they would not have fallen flat. So, the cause of those walls falling was the power of God. But, you know, for the power of God to work, to cause those walls to fall flat, He had them meet a condition, and that was marching around those walls. But it was not the marching around the walls that caused the walls to fall flat. Another example in 2 Kings 5, verse 10. A fellow by the name of Naaman, the captain of the king of Syria's army, got upset because he was told to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times in order to be cured of his leprosy. He didn't want to do that at first, but he was finally convinced to go and do it. And he did it. And after the 7th dipping, he came up clean from his leprosy. Now, did the waters of the Jordan River cleanse him of his leprosy? No. They had no medicinal value for that purpose. Instead, it was the power of God that caused his leprosy to go away. But the condition of that leprosy going away was his dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. So, let's not confuse the cause with the condition. This is what people do when they say, "Oh, you can't work for your salvation, therefore you cannot be baptized, or you cannot repent, or you cannot confess, or live righteously, or anything like that. Because if you say you have to do that, then that's work salvation. You're earning your salvation." No, that's not the case. So how does all of this reasoning apply to salvation? Well, first of all, we recognize that the cause of our salvation is the love or grace of God. Now, it may be expressed in different ways in the Scriptures. Some Scriptures may talk about the kindness of God. Some Scriptures may talk about the mercy of God or the love of God or the grace of God. But it all amounts to the same thing. there's this aspect of God's character, His love or grace, however you might want to refer to it, or however the Scriptures might refer to it, that causes our salvation. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And Titus 3 verses 4 and 5 says, it's by the mercy of God that we are saved or justified. So again, the Scriptures may use different words, but they all basically refer back to the same thing. It is the grace or love of God that is the cause of our salvation. It is that part of His character which prompted Him to make arrangements for our salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. However, there are certain conditions that God has placed upon access to His saving grace. And yet these conditions do not and cannot equal in value the causes of our salvation, which are, you know, the love and the grace of God. I mean, after all, how can baptism or even faith or repentance, how can they possibly be as great as God's love? How can they possibly be equal to the value of eternal life in heaven? Sinners cannot earn their salvation by their works. I would agree, certainly, and strongly agree with that. In Luke 17, verse 10, Jesus expressed it this way. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. We cannot be worthy of our salvation. That is, we cannot earn it or deserve it. Even after we obey all of God's commandments, we're still dependent upon His grace and His love for our salvation. So, this is to say, the conditions, that is obedience to God's commandments, cannot displace the causes in effecting our salvation. Since obedience does not rise to the value of grace, then it cannot threaten to compromise salvation by God's grace. Compliance with a command in order to obtain something does not necessarily merit or earn that which is obtained by such compliance. Okay? Again, do we have to go back to the parable of the workers in the vineyard, the 11th hour man? Did he earn that denarius? No. But he still had to go into the vineyard. He had to comply with the condition. But even then, even after he had complied with it, he still could not say he earned his denarius. So, compliance with God's conditions cannot be the cause of salvation. Why? Well, first of all, the finite, whatever work we do here upon this earth for our short lives, whatever work we do, cannot purchase the infinite. The finite cannot purchase the infinite. And remember, heaven is infinite. It is everlasting life. And secondly, complying with God's conditions, that is obedience, adds nothing to God. I mean, do we really think that God saved us because, oh, He said something like, you know, I've really got this strong urge to see people go under the water. That's what I really need. Therefore, that's why I'm going to arrange for their salvation. As part of that, command them to be baptized because I need to see them go under the water. No. That's not what caused God to save us. He saved us because He loved us. That's it. Let's just turn to one passage and read this here. And I see Jerry has put up apparently the Spanish word for Psalms there. So if you're wondering what the abbreviation SAL is, that apparently that's the Spanish word for Book of Psalms. I'm guessing. But I think we've got a few Spanish speakers in here who could confirm that. Okay. Psalm 50, verses 7 through 15. Now this is talking, look at how God looks upon our obedience. Namely, it's not because it gives something to Him that He needs. He says, beginning with verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you, for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." Now he's not telling them, you don't have to keep making these sacrifices like I commanded you to. What he's saying is, it's not for me that you're doing this. It's not because I've got to have animal flesh or I've got to drink the blood of male goats. That's not why I commanded you to offer these sacrifices, to obey me. So, again, complying with God's conditions adds nothing to Him. So, they are not the cause of our salvation. We should not get the cause confused with the conditions. Well, why are the conditions even important to begin with? Well, first of all, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Obedience shows people that they are, shows God, and really all of us, who loves God and who does not. If we love God, we will obey Him. So, obedience has been given to us as an avenue or channel by which we can express our love for God. But also, God lays down conditions because He must have a way of making a just distinction between those who will be saved and those who will not be saved by Him. That means He's got to have a way of distinguishing between them. The Scriptures tell us that God is no respecter of persons. I think there are a number of Scriptures that would show that, but Acts 10, verses 34 and 35 is a good one. Here Peter is speaking to Cornelius and his household, and he says, beginning in verse 34, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him." So, yeah, he just can't arbitrarily say, you know, "Eeny, meeny, miny, moe, you know, you're going to be saved, the rest of you are going to go to hell." There's got to be some fair, some just way of God saying who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. And He does that by laying down some conditions to receive His grace and observing who does meet those conditions and who does not. And thus, the big mistake evangelicals make on this subject when they say, "Oh, you think you have to obey? You think you have to be baptized particularly? Repent? Confess? You're a believer in works salvation. You think you earn your salvation by your works." The big mistake that they make is to confuse salvation's causes and salvation's conditions. Now, in this book that I read a while ago, Zane Hodges makes the statement, "Nothing can be by grace and by works at the same time." I beg to differ with him. Scriptures tell us, for instance, in Romans 3, verse 24, that we are justified by God's grace, but also in passages like James 2, verse 24, it says we're justified by works. So, we are justified by grace and justified by works at the same time. Well, how do we work this out then with those Scriptures that teach, you know, we're not saved, we're not justified by works? Well, by observing that the Scriptures then must be contemplating two different kinds of works when it says on one hand that we're not justified by works and on the other hand we are justified by works. Now, we've got to work it out somehow because the Scriptures do not contradict themselves. They're talking about two different kinds of works. When it says we're not justified by works, it's talking about works of merit. Works by which someone would think he earns his salvation by doing them. When the Scriptures say we are justified by works, it's not talking about works of merit there. It's talking about works of obedience. And we recognize that in those cases, even when we've obeyed God, we still cannot say we've earned our salvation. So, when the Scriptures deny that people are saved by works, works of merit must be under consideration. When I say must, this is the only way that we can work it out. If we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and therefore does not make mistakes, does not have contradictions within it, we've got to come to this conclusion. Works of merit must be under consideration there. And those are the only kinds of works that would threaten to compromise salvation by God's grace. Because if we think we've earned our salvation, then there would not be any need for God's grace. But if we recognize that even after we've obeyed Him, we still have not earned our salvation, then salvation by God's grace is still left in place, still intact. People cannot merit or earn salvation by works, but neither can they be saved without works, that is, works of obedience to God. And yet, we need to bear in mind also, because this can threaten us. Sometimes this attitude can creep up on us that we can make up for our sins, that we can get a place in heaven. If we're good enough, we need to be careful about that. Okay? That if I do certain things enough, then even though I have not reformed my life over here in this department, these good works of mine will make up for this sin here. We should not have that attitude either. We need to bear in mind that it is not grace plus obedience or even grace plus repentance or grace plus faith that saves. Because if we had that attitude, we would be putting our repentance, even our faith, on a par equal with God's grace. And that's not the right attitude. So we need to bear in mind that it is not grace plus our obedience that saves us, as if the conditions were on a par with grace as the cause of salvation. We are not saved by our works in that sense, but neither can we be saved without works of obedience to God. It may be that there's at least one person here today who, recognizing that he or she has not met God's conditions for salvation, the causes they are in place, God's love has arranged for his or her salvation, but the conditions have not been met. And you want to put things right with God today and become a child of God by meeting those initial conditions of salvation, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. We would happily baptize you into Christ this very day. We're even going to stand in just a moment and sing a song to encourage you. If you have been baptized into Christ, but since then have not met the condition of continued righteous, obedient living, and you want to put things right with God today by confession of your sins here before us, won't you come? We would happily receive you also. Let us stand and sing.